Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, just 13 verses, power-packed. The theme, seek ye the Lord, which comes out of verse 6. Seek ye the Lord. Follow along as I read Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For you shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Lord, open up our hearts to your word, that we may see your glory, we may see what we need to do. I pray, Lord, that everyone here, no matter what's going on in our hearts, may listen to the voice of God through his word and do what he asks us to do. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in the name of our blessed Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Seek ye the Lord. While he is near, call upon him. Now, we are looking at the whole issue of the comfort of God's promises. It was, first of all, based on God's sovereignty, secondly, on God's servant. And that's where we are at the present time. As we look at God's servant, beginning at chapter 49, we've looked at the following things so far. His covenant, chapter 49, 1 to 12. His comfort, chapter 49, verse 13 to chapter 52, verse 12. His comeliness, chapter 52, verse 13 to 53, 12. He has no beauty that we should desire him, speaking of when he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. And fourth, his compassion, chapter 54, verses 1 to 17. Now number five about God's servant is his call, his call. Chapter 55, verse 6, call upon him while he is near. If you're taking notes, many of you do, we're going to give you seven things here out of this chapter that I hope will be a blessing to you. I love this chapter. I think it's beautiful in every way. Let's start with the people who are called to come. Three times in the opening three verses, he says, come. Come. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Reminds me of Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come, unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 3, come unto me. Did you see that? Incline your ear and come unto me. We don't come in the call of God upon our lives to a church or an organization or a religion. We come unto the blessed Messiah of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The people who are called to come. A very interesting passage here in the opening three verses, and I want to bring before you three things about it. These people who are called to come. Maybe this is you. First of all, notice the situation in which they find themselves. Everyone that thirsteth. There is no basic need so basic as that. We need water. Is anyone thirsty? I went through the old hymn books and I found many, many, many songs based on this verse. Did you know that there's some modern praise music also that's written on this verse again? It's like you can't miss it. This is an invitation of our Lord, a call to all of us. And it describes the situation that we're in. And a lot of people are not thirsty. At least they don't know they are. And so they don't come. There are two things that I noticed right away in verse 1, the invitation to those who are thirsty, the situation in which they found themselves. One is that their inability to buy anything is brought to our attention. He that hath no money. This whole issue is talking about our salvation and forgiveness. The pardon of God, that He will abundantly forgive us. Well, it's clearly telling us what Titus 3:5 says. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. None of us can buy anything. You can't earn it. You just got to be thirsty and accept the invitation to come. And not only their inability to buy anything, but their ignorance that what is offered is without money and without price. That's why He's saying, I know this doesn't make sense, but come and buy and eat. Because it's without money and it's without price. And that's why 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. Nothing. You come with a thirsty heart and God's going to meet your need. The situation in which they find themselves. Secondly, look at the satisfaction which is being offered to them. How beautiful that God would say right here in this passage. Look carefully at the end of verse 2. He said, let your soul delight itself in fatness. God wants to satisfy us, but we often go after that which doesn't satisfy. Amen? We seek it. We think it's really important. Even though Jesus told us a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses, yet a lot of us try to find happiness that way. It won't come that way. Two things I noticed about the satisfaction that was offered to them. One was their desire for that which does not satisfy. He asked the question, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why are we putting out so much effort, so much money and time to acquire that which does not meet the spiritual needs of our hearts? And why do we spend so little time ministering to the soul and the spirit? We spend a lot of time caring for the body, but not much to the satisfying of our souls. There's a restlessness in most of us because we haven't found our peace in knowing Him and what He can do. It's easy, isn't it, to seek something or some event, some particular person maybe. It's easy to seek that and to think, that's going to meet my need. No, it's not. You're wrong. Your desire for that which does not satisfy is going to be exposed one day. And you will see the bankruptcy of it. The second thing I noticed about the satisfaction that was being offered to them is their disappointment comes because they're working for that which does not satisfy. He asks again, why do you labor? Why do you work so hard for that which does not satisfy? You know, sometimes I look over a whole day as what has transpired, and this verse really hits home. You think of all you have done all day long, but there's this gnawing feeling that you haven't done anything that's really important. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you can be working so hard and believe this is what I ought to do, and yet at the end of the day, you look back, what in the world have I done? We labor. That's laboring to the point of exhaustion. You're tired. You're worn out. You've been working hard. What for? Oh, because we need this new thing. We need this and we need that. And yet Jesus told us none of this will satisfy the longing of our heart. So we keep going after it. We don't listen. And some preacher like me comes along and speaks on it, makes us a little upset. But thank God we can leave him tonight and return to our dull life. Amen? If you don't know what I'm talking about, just look in the mirror. It is easy to spend all your wheels doing what you think is important, and at the end of it realize it has not met the need of my heart. It doesn't satisfy. And yet this satisfaction, he says, let your soul delight in fatness. I'm going to bless you like you cannot believe what I'm offering to you. All you who are thirsty, come, come, come. The third thing about the people who are called to come is the security they're looking for will be given to those who come to the Messiah himself. He makes no bones about it in verse 3. You want to be secure and satisfied? According to the Bible, Jesus said, for he's talking, come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I was thinking of Luke chapter 10. Jesus went to the home of his good friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Martha was busy preparing the meal. There isn't anything wrong with that, except sometimes our priorities are a little fouled up. She was disturbed that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was so glad he was there, and she wanted to listen to him teach. And Martha's all encumbered about putting the meal on. Unbelievable. In that day, just like today, there are plenty of the salesmen on the streets of much bread that had already been prepared and made. Why was Martha upset? Well, we know that later on, there was a meal at his house in John 12, and Martha served, and there's no condemnation there, so apparently, she learned how. Sometimes you could be so busy doing that which you think is for the Lord, listen to me carefully, please, that you miss the Lord. Have you had that happen to you? It's happened to me many times. You can be busy doing what you think you ought to do for the Lord, and you are missing the Lord himself. That's what this whole chapter is about. Seek ye the Lord. He didn't seek ways to be a great minister for him. Have another big event. Draw thousands of people and wow, look what we've done for God. You've missed the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. I got on the phone this morning with a gentleman. I think he meant well. He's got some big thing he wants me to get involved with. And I'm listening to him. Like I need one more thing. And you know, he's sincere. And I'm thinking, the whole time he's talking, what's this for? What's this about? I don't need another event. I need the Lord. Amen? Seek ye the Lord. The people whom he's calling here, he's making it clear that satisfaction is only going to be found when you come unto him and you start listening to him. Come unto me and hear, he says. That is so critical in all of our lives to understand. Well, that's the people who are called to come. Secondly, look at verses 3, the end of verse 3 to verse 5, at the promise to the ones who are called. What's the promise that he gave? And this is to all of us. Are you thirsty? Do you really want to be satisfied in your heart and your relationship with God? Then come to him. And here's the promise he makes. Four quick things. One, a covenant that will last forever. An everlasting covenant with you, he says at the end of verse 3. Isn't it great to go to bed at night and realize that God's not going to break his promise? Amen? Everybody's breaking their promise and not keeping their word. But God will never break his promise. That was a comforting message to Israel that he's already given to them. I'll never forsake you. I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. I will never cast you away. The covenant is everlasting, no matter what. And I thank God for that, don't you? Secondly, not only a covenant that will last forever, but a compassion like that given to King David. We just finished talking about that. And chapter 54 was great on that, was it not? Look back at verse 6. The Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved. Chapter 54, verse 6. A wife of youth when thou wast refused. But for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord the Redeemer. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. And look how he describes how merciful he was to David. Did David deserve to be a leader and a commander and a giant military leader who would mobilize the people, raise support for the temple and the son to build it? Did he deserve any of that? No, he sinned greatly against God. I'm not sure everybody understands the story of David. I'm not sure I do. And I've read it over and over again. What interests me is that every king after him, even the good ones, God says, well, they followed me, but not like the father, their father David. David is always the standard of somebody who was sold out to God. And yet we look at the terrible things that he did. Feet of clay, but I like to say a heart of gold. He loved the Lord. I've seen many, many, many failures in my life, haven't you? But I'll tell you, I love the Lord. And I can't wait to see him. He's forgiven me, cleansed me, washed me in his precious blood. I am justified and sanctified. And I'm already glorified, even though you can't see it. Amen? But watch out about your criticism, because it doth not yet appear what I shall be. The fact of the matter is that a lot of us don't get it. Everything God's promised is a result of his compassion. And here's what he calls it. I love this. You can't miss it right in the text. The sure mercies of David. What a beautiful way of saying it. This stuff, you can count on it. You can count on the compassion of the Lord, which is going to be a major point of this chapter. As to why his thoughts are different than us, why his ways are different than us, because you can count on God forgiving when no one else will. What is the promise to those who are called here? It's a covenant that will last forever. It's a compassion that will be given like it was given to King David. And it's sure, it's steadfast. You can count on it. He will be merciful to you, even though no one else is. Third, it's a calling to the nations also. That's the promise. God wants to use us. And he says to them, verse 4, he was a witness to the people. Verse 5, nations are going to come to you. God has always wanted his people to be a witness, and he wanted to use them more than they wanted to be used. And they turn their back on such a glorious opportunity. Look, you may do so well today that your income doubled this month. But I ask you, what did you do today that's going to count for eternity? You know, every one of us has to ask that. What are we doing? We are to be witnesses. He says over and over again through these chapters to Israel, you are my witnesses. You're to be a light to the nations. I took David from the sheepfold and made him a leader and a commander of the people. I wanted to use him when everybody said no. All his brothers didn't think that he would be the one. But God said on that occasion, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God knew the heart of David, and he wants to bless us more than we want to receive it. And he wants to satisfy the longings of our hearts to be what God wants us to be. Well, the problem is that we're doing all this other stuff, and it has taken the place of that which is most important. That's why the invitation is, come to me. Don't miss the Lord in your desire to get a lot done today. I have found that even though I set out in the morning to open God's Word and to hear Him speak to my heart and to talk to Him, it's amazing because I have a preacher's brain, I guess, but I can think of a dozen things that I want to do to prepare a sermon while God is trying to speak to my heart through His Word. Anybody understand this? Sometimes at night, I think of messages I want to preach. And it's like I can hear that still small voice. Hey, don't forget me. Oh, yeah. Be still and know that I am God. Delight in the Lord and in His law. Meditate day and night. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. A lot of other things can get in the way. The fourth thing that's a part of this promise is a commitment from the Messiah Himself. Look at the end of verse 5. It's because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. He's behind it all. And that's the description of the Messiah that we've been running into several times here in Isaiah. A covenant that will last forever. A compassion like that given to King David. A calling to the nations. Understand, God wants to use you to reach others. And it's a commitment from the Messiah Himself. What a wonderful promise. Amen? Number 3. And here he gets to the heart of what he wants to tell us. We've already animated it, but let's look at it again. Verse 6. The priority of this call. What's the priority of this call, this invitation from the Lord to come to Him? What is it He wants? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. I had to take the time to delve into that. Sometimes you can, you know, study a particular word and get off track. That happens to me a lot because I like that kind of thing. You know, I like to study one word and find out how it's used in the Bible, and before you know it, you forgot where you were, what passage you were in, because you're having so much fun going through all this other stuff. This was kind of like that. I found the word seek was used 244 times in the English Bible, 187 of them in the Old Testament, 57 in the New. The Hebrew word darash, translated seek, is found 160 times, 13 times in Isaiah alone. The words seek the Lord, I found 27 times. And it really got into my heart. I went over every one of them. Let's go to the first one, Deuteronomy 4. Moses has just brought the people out of the wilderness. They're getting ready to go in and conquer 31 Canaanite kings with their iron chariots and weapons. And frankly, they're afraid. And Moses gives the law of God a second time. That's why it's called Deuteronomy, the Greek word for second law. And in chapter 4, verse 29, here's what he said. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. But watch this. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. All we read in Isaiah 55:6 is now the Messiah is telling us what he wants of us when he invited to come to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Well, isn't he always near? Yes. What he's talking about is that many times in the crisis, in the time when I need God's help, I forget that he's there. He's never left. He is near. Call upon him. Seek him with all your heart. He has promised great reward and great blessing. The priority of this call is always to seek the Lord. And that really blessed me as I'm looking at this. I think sometimes we are seeking other things. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What things? What things do I not need to be concerned about? And when he told me, I about fell over when I first learned this. Because they're everything I have to do every week. Eat, drink, get some clothes. Take care of the needs of the house. Errands, call it what you want. They go on every week. I have noticed they never stop. It's like a day when Carol and I have off, it's what errands do we need to do? There's a little list, you know. I'm going to do them, but I just wish one day we didn't have any of them. Why do we have errands? They have to be done. There are things to do. I put off getting gas for my car. And what do you think happened? You're exactly right. I ran out of gas. But I was close to a station for which I praise the Lord. But you understand? It's little things like that. I knew 4 days ago, before I ever went to, 5 days ago, before I ever went to St. Louis, and I knew that that gas gauge was down close to empty. But I thought, there's enough there to get me where I need to go. Foolish mistake. All I had to do is do that errand and get that gas. All I had was two shirts and the cleaners, but I forgot. Have you ever gotten a call from the cleaners? What do you want us to do with these? You want us to throw them out, or what do you want us to do? They've been here for months. Oh, I forgot. It's okay, I can't wear them now anyway. No, anyway. It's unbelievable. What's the priority in life? People, don't run away from this. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Go out of here and have the verse in your brain and memorize it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. That's a priority. Why does the Lord want me to come to him? There is in the knowledge of my Lord all that I need to be completely satisfied. Christ is all. In all, says the Bible, my sufficiency is of the Lord himself. I don't need to do anything. I just need to seek the Lord. Number 4, in verses 7 and 9, are the prerequisites of this call. He laid them out for us pretty clearly. If you're taking notes, it might be good here to jot them down. Verses 7 and 9. 4 things I bring to your attention. Number 1, what's the prerequisite of this call? 1, a repentance is needed. Look, if we don't deal with the wickedness in our hearts, you can seek the Lord all day, but there's a barrier. Any other Christians know what I'm talking about? You got something that's not right, you better get it right. Because all the seeking you're going to do, there's a barrier and there's a block. That's why Jesus said, when you come to worship and you got something against somebody, you leave your gift at the altar and go get it straightened out. That's how important it is. So when he laid out the prerequisites of this call, when he invites us to come to his heart, a repentance is needed. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I think we would love to not have to face the last phrase. It might be easier to deal just with what I do, but he said, what you think is also important to me. You want to have the joy of being totally satisfied with the Lord himself, then understand there's a basic repentance that's always needed. Always. Forsake. I looked up that word, forsake. It's everywhere. 140 times. And I actually found myself saying, after about 70 of those, you know, it's getting late, Lord, and I think I should move on to another point. This is really a lot, you know. Forsake, give up, quit. These things are important to me. Get rid of them, David. Get rid of them. Forsake this, forsake that, forsake this, forsake that. In fact, in Proverbs 28:13, he said, whoever confesses his sin and forsakes it will find compassion from the Lord. We don't want to give it up. Look at Luke 14, please. Go to Luke 14 and look at verse 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. About counting the cost. But this was one of the most awesome statements our Lord ever said. It's just like, you really mean this? Luke 14, 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'm here to tell you those are hard words to follow. Very hard. Forsake it all if you want to come after me. Give it all up. Like Luke 9:23 says, if a man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That's a one-way trip to death. It's death to our plans and what we want to do in life. And he said, come and follow me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. A basic repentance is needed. Number two, in prerequisites, a return is required. He says, and let him return unto the Lord. Not return into busyness at the church. Not return into multiple activities that make your conscience feel better. No, return unto the Lord. Some of us need to leave tonight and get rid of the junk that's between us and the Lord and others and deal with it and then come home to the Lord himself. And third, a redemption is promised. I love this. I want to be redeemed. I want to be forgiven. I want it more than anything. I want it from the Lord and I want it from others I've offended. And it says, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What does it mean, abundantly pardon? One writer says, really great. I believe that. Another one says, he'll pile it on. I like that too. But my opinion in the context means that he will pardon you like no one else will. He will abundantly pardon. Now some people, including judges in courts, they'll pardon somebody on the evidence. But God is going to do it in a greater way than anyone else has ever thought of. God is going to pardon people who don't deserve it. Anybody want to raise their hand? That's me. He's going to abundantly pardon you. And then in the fourth case, a reason is given. A repentance is needed. A return is required. A redemption is promised. But a reason is given. And the reason is often taken out of context. I've heard people quote this in situations, and it's not what is in Isaiah. Here's the reason. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I suggest to you two things in verse 8 and 9. In verse 8, the contrast is clear. It is very clear, the contrast. The contrast is with us. When he pardons somebody, It's different than how we normally operate. And so verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways. So there's a contrast between how we think when somebody has offended us and how God deals with it. Not only is a contrast clear, but a comparison is given in verse 9 that's absolutely overwhelming. Here's the comparison. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, indeed they are, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's he talking about? He's talking about forgiving people that don't deserve it. Have you ever forgiven somebody, but lurking in the back of your mind is, well, if they ever do anything else, I'll tell you what. You know, it's interesting how we think. You forgave somebody, but I still remember what he did. I can remember what a kid did to me that I can't remember his name. I want to remember it so I can get mad. And if I see him, I picture in my mind that he never got tall. And I'd love to just look down at him. You know what you did to me back there in the first grade? Well, take this. Whong! Oh, that feels good. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It is very easy to not follow the ways of the Lord. God will forgive people who don't deserve it at all. When Peter came to Jesus, he thought he was really doing a magnanimous thing, but he said, how often shall we forgive our brothers? Hey, 7 times? Like he's going to cut it down. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And some of us are so legalistic, we say, well, that's 490, but 491, you watch. The point is, it's endless. Don't ever stop forgiving people, no matter what they've done. But he did it 3 times. Don't stop forgiving. You know what happens? Is the person who won't forgive winds up being the victim. Oh, yes. How many marriages has that been true of? Only God knows. I can't count. I've seen it all the time. You got to forgive what your partner did, but you can't do it. Or if you say the words, you feel like a hypocrite. Well, I'm not going to say it unless I really mean it. Is that stupid or what? What makes you think you mean it? You don't even know yourself. Just do what God said. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to let it go. But somehow it does something for us to think that we don't really have to forgive them. Oh, yes, we do. In fact, the Bible says, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He has graced to us what we do not deserve. That's why when he gave the reason in this passage for his abundant pardon, it started to make sense to me. The contrast, my thoughts aren't yours, my ways are not yours. I'm going to forgive them anyway. And people say, no, Israel disobeyed God. They forfeited the right to be a nation and to their land. And they crucified Jesus, which wasn't quite true, though the sins of all of us were laid on him. But the fact is, all of that is used to prove they don't deserve it. Well, of course they don't, and neither do you. We don't deserve anything. And then to make the comparison, oh, by the way, my ways are higher than yours. They're a lot better than anything you can come up with. God will forgive us when no one else will. And number 6 in verse 10 and 11 is the power of His Word, which is behind the whole thing. And just 3 things here. In verse 10, the illustration is clear. The Word is like water. He said, as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. And I saw 2 things very simply in that illustration. One is that it comes from heaven. That's what he said. The rain and snow come from heaven. Well, so does the Word of the living God. It comes from heaven. It has a supernatural source. It not only comes from heaven, but secondly, it causes growth and productivity. The earth brings forth buds, gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. It accomplishes things. It reminds me of 1 Peter 1:22-25. The seed of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God produces the new birth. We read also in John 15:3, Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the Word." It's like water. The word clean is to wash with water. Ephesians 5:26, concerning the church that he loved and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of the Word. And perhaps that is the meaning of John 3:5, when he says, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Some say it's baptism there. I don't think so. It's cleansing, that's for sure. For Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and the teacher of Israel. He was the chief rabbi. And Ezekiel 36 told us of the future day when God would sprinkle water on us and wash us from our sins. We'd be clean. The Word of God does that in our life. It comes from heaven and it causes growth and productivity. The illustration is clear. Secondly, the impact of it is great. Look at verse 11 again. "It shall not return unto me void." God's Word is going to accomplish in your life and mine what God intended when He first gave it. This book has power. Now, I wrestle with this maybe in a different way than you do, but when I'm studying a passage, I have found almost every single week I read something or study something I don't like. Anybody else done that? I'm reading something and I don't like. It's like the Holy Spirit has this gigantic sword and He kind of plays with you a little bit. And then if you're not really paying attention, He just drives it into you. And you look at it and you say, "Guilty. There must be another interpretation. Didn't Dr. So-and-so say?" You know, you want to get away from it. You want to run away. It's so obvious. David, you're guilty and you need to repent. You see, the Word accomplishes what God wants in our life. The impact is great. It will never come back empty. That is, it will never stop having results in your life. How can you grow without it? How can you come unto the Lord and seek Him? The only place I've ever known about Him is in this Bible. I've never seen Him with my visibly with my eyes. Thank God I will one day, but I see Him in the Word, and I got to keep coming. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And third, about the power of the Word, not only is the illustration clear, it's like water, and the impact is great, but the intent of God is behind it. "It shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You see, the Lord has a purpose behind it. He's working on us, and He's accomplishing His perfect will in our life. One final thing. Let's look at the prophecies that will come true for those who are called in verse 12 and 13. I love the way the prophet, of course, the message is coming from the Lord, the way he wraps it up. "For," here's what's going to happen. Here are prophecies that will come true for those who are the called of the Lord. Five things. One, the rejoicing of His people. "You shall go out with joy." Amen? When you seek the Lord, when you call upon Him, you're going to go out with joy. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It's the joy not just that the Lord gives, but the joy that the Lord is. Wow. You'll go out with joy, the rejoicing of His people. Number two, the rest of His people. When I read the word rest, R-E-S-T, I want to take a nap. Amen? I just could have a little rest. I'd be okay. And it says, you will be led forth with peace. A survey that was in the U.S. News and World Report. What do people want most in life? Number one was peace. Kind of interesting. Love was number two. And joy was number three. And they weren't just interviewing Christians. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The very things people want are found in the Lord and your relationship to Him. That's what people want. They work all their life to acquire all this stuff, to somehow feel important in life. And the fact of the matter is they have a restlessness, a dissatisfaction. They're not contented. I'm not getting what I want. I'm frustrated. Listen, you will have joy and you will have perfect peace when you seek the Lord with all your heart. Amen? Third is the response of all creation. The mountains and the hills are going to break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field will be clapping their hands. I remember Prime Minister Menachem Begin in 1979 said to me at a conference where I was speaking for him in Jerusalem, he said to me, do you believe in all the prophecies of the Bible? I said, well, I hope so. Yeah, I think I do. He said, well, you believe the trees are going to clap their hands? I know he was working on me, you know. He asked me questions like, do you believe all the trees that God said were going to grow in the land when the Messiah comes will actually grow? And at that point I said, well, I'm sure they will come at some point. He turned to me and said, they're all here now. And he said, what are you going to do about that? And I said, I think we need to get our bags packed. The Lord's coming soon. But he troubled me about this one. He said, now, is this a metaphor? I said, well, I don't know. It's an interesting passage. Well, is it a simile? I mean, what do you believe? Do you think mountains are really going to sing? You know, and ever since that day, I can still hear him. He had those little glasses and beady eyes. He was a great student of the Bible. He'd look at me, do you believe that or not? I said, I don't know how God's going to do it. This was my answer for getting out of it. I don't know how God's going to do it, but He's going to do something. It's really going to be spectacular. And he just laughed. He said, yes, he said, this is going to happen. All creation will praise the Lord God of Israel. I still see him lifting his hands up to heaven. Wow. The response of all creation. God's going to show us that everything is going to praise His name. Why don't we get started on that? What do you think? Amen? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. From the rising of the sun till its going down, let everybody act like they've had pickles and prunes for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. No. Let everything that hath breath do what? Praise the Lord. Amen? Fourth is the removal of the curse. What's going to happen? What prophecies are going to happen? Instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. One Jewish writer says, we really don't know what these Hebrew words mean, but we do know that both the fir tree and the myrtle tree are evergreen. And he said they picture life and growth. Removal of the curse, it will be gone. And finally, the result of an everlasting sign. We're told at the end of verse 13, it'll be to the Lord for a name. We'll now recognize His greatness and who He is. It's an everlasting sign. It's going to keep going through all eternity, and it shall never be cut off. We're going to be praising the Lord forever, you know that? And wouldn't it be a good idea that we just walk out of here with this verse on our mind? Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this tremendous reminder As we began, we could hear your voice saying, "Are you thirsty? Come and I'll give you a drink." You told us we didn't have to earn it or buy it, pay for it. And then you made it clear that your call to come was to come to you. You said, "Come unto me and listen." Lord, so many times we're not listening. You told us to seek your face. You told us in Deuteronomy to seek you with all of our hearts. And so many of us are given apathetic and half-hearted service to you, and our call upon you on a daily basis is very weak. Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of us as only your Spirit can do. And help us not to forget the prerequisites, because some of us do need to repent. We do need to forsake what's been going on. We need to return to the heart of the Lord. We need to want you, Lord, more than anything else in life. For our souls are indeed restless and dissatisfied until they find their rest in you. Lord, there may be some here in our audience who are not sure of their own relationship to you. This could be difficult to listen to as they know that they aren't close. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would draw them to the open arms of our Savior who invites us to come to him, and he will give us rest. Lord, help us to be done with lesser things and to do what is most important. May you be the center of our joy, our peace. May you fill us with your love. May we be willing to forgive. Take away all the bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking and judgmentalness. And Lord, just take it out of our lives as we acknowledge and confess it to you, the only one who can forgive. And you will abundantly pardon. You'll do more than we could ever dream, taking it away. So we could walk out of here and say, "I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your word." We thank you in the precious name of our blessed Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.